So glad you could be here. But good morning. And hey, just a couple praise reports. Oh, there you go. A couple praise reports. So I talked to you a couple weeks ago, did a big ask about trunk or treat. I was saying, you know, we had like 7 cars and, you know, the goal is to outreach to the kids. You guys stepped up. We had over 35 cars. Yep. 35 cars. Over 350 kids were here. Now, the reason that's big is because the public schools this year decided to do trunk or treat on the same night in all the public schools. So we still had hundreds of kids. So anyway, thank you, thank you, thank you for your hard work. Appreciate that. Also want to amen night of worship coming up Wednesday night. If you've never been baptized, then Scripture says you need to be. And it's an act of obedience if you call yourself a believer. If you've been baptized, it's one and done. But if you've never been baptized, I want to encourage you to come on out and we'll baptize you. All you got to do is let us know you're coming on out. So call the church office, 940-2600. That's 940-2600. And just let them know that you want to be baptized and we'll probably connect you with Christy and get you on a list and rejoice with you as you make your statement of faith public through the obedient act of baptism. How we all doing? You know, so it's an understatement to say we live in anxious times. There's unrest everywhere. There's unrest in our own country. There's unrest abroad. Our country's divided. Our neighborhoods are divided. Our relationships are divided. And oh yeah, we have an election in 2 days, which I'm sure will be an anxiety-free day for everybody. Not to mention the media, constant fear, constant worry. Both sides of the equation says if we don't win, it's the end of the world. Everywhere you look, it's a nail biter. And what's interesting is, as Christians, Scripture tells us not to be anxious. Okay, it's easy to say that, but how is that possible when everywhere you look, it seems like things are falling apart? How do you do that? So I was praying this last week on what's the next study going to be, and I've kind of landed on this topic, at least for the next few weeks. Before we start another book of the Bible, I just thought, you know, given our culture, our climate, it's super important that we understand this topic as Christians and what it means to not be anxious and how that really works. So I've entitled this morning's message, Nail Biter, and we're going to be looking at how to find relief during anxious times. Part one, it's going to be a 4-part series, and so we'll just skim it a little bit today and drill down a little further in the weeks ahead. Now, I will say this. So we're going to study, in the beginning, we're going to study what Jesus has to say about it, and we find ourselves in the Sermon on the Mount. We've talked about this before. We studied through the Gospel of Matthew, so I won't give you a ton of background other than to say it was a sermon where Jesus was giving. And it was a mixed crowd that was watching. It was his disciples. It was this kind of Jewish population as well as the religious leaders. And a lot of it was focused on legalism because, don't forget, the Jews were all about laws, obeying laws, doing laws. And so it's called the Sermon on the Mount, but I've often called it the Sermon of the Heart because Jesus was addressing the heart behind the law. He would say things like, you've heard that it was said before, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, and then you talk about if you look at a woman lustfully, you're committing adultery in your heart. In other words, it's not just about the end act of adultery that's the issue. You just didn't wake up one day and get there. It's steps along the way of compromise and allowing your mind to entertain thoughts, and before you know it, bam, but it's the thought life. He talks about, you know, you've heard it said before, do not commit a murder. But I tell you, if you hate somebody, you're committing murder in the heart. So in other words, somebody didn't wake up one day and say, I'm going to kill somebody. It's unchecked bitterness, hatred over time that leads to that. So he's delving down into the heart. In the context of our passage this morning, he just talked about money. Talked about how money can become an idol to us. Think about what money provides. A lot of things we talk about, God provides. Provides power, provides happiness, provides fun, provides freedom. And so if we're not careful, money can become an idol. And so he talks about how it's important to know, basically, if you own money or money owns you. And the way you can check that is if your ability to be able to let go of money. Because if you can let go of money, then it doesn't own you. But if you can't, it owns you and potentially is becoming an idol. Now, by let going money now, you potentially trigger anxious thoughts because of the culture of the day. So let's dig into the passage and see how God guides us. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. No middle ground there. So it's a priority check. But this priority check may cause anxiety. So that's why he dives into it and says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now, if you could just pull the slide down real quick, I just want to focus on the word anxious real quick. So we know what we're talking about. Super important. This word anxious literally means to be torn apart. Mind grind, gut grind, preoccupied, not general concern. General concern's probably good. It's responsible to be concerned about different things. But this agorizno, it means just to be torn apart. Okay, so just want to make that clear that we're not just talking about, oh, yeah, I'm worried about something. Well, if you're just worried about something, maybe that's a good thing, maybe that's a bad thing. If you're being torn apart about it, now we're talking about that kind of stuff, okay? So back to our passage here real quick. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious, torn apart, mind grinding about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? No. Not really. He just named a couple things. Eating and drinking kind of keeps you alive. If you don't eat and drink, you're dead. Clothing, give and take. But you got to eat, you got to drink. And he's saying, isn't life more important than that? Not if you're just talking about physical life, here and now life. Now, if you're talking about a spiritual life, if you're talking about yourself through the spiritual realm and the physical realm, yes, then life is more important. The spiritual life is more important. There's more things to consider because we got eternity and you'll be a dead a lot longer than when you're alive. And so in that broader perspective, which is how Jesus was always addressing people, was spiritually speaking, then he's saying, isn't your spiritual condition, eternity, all that bigger than this thing that you're worrying about? That's basically what he's saying. Now, let me just kind of set the landscape for their worry. We talk about what's going on in our life, but in the ancient world, these people, these Jews were under Roman domination, okay? Which means they were taxed. They paid a tax rate of 40 to 50%. So you think your taxes are high? They didn't have deductions either. 40 to 60%. And there were day wages. People would work, they would get paid, they would eat, they'd work, get paid. It wasn't a lot of surplus at a 50% tax rate, hand to mouth. And so, you know, if a crop didn't produce or whatever, a lot of stress, a lot of stress. So that's the backdrop why he's talking about staying alive, eating, drinking, clothing, because this is the things that were obsessing them. These were the everyday practical needs of life. But I don't want you to miss the obvious. And sometimes we can just blow right past it. Jesus gave them a command. He said, do not be anxious. It's a command. What does that mean? That means you got to decide whether you want to be anxious or not. You have a say in the matter. I put it this way. How to find relief during anxious times, recognize you have a choice. Just to set the foundation for this discussion about anxiety, you have a choice to engage in it or not. And we often think about anxiety as something that comes upon us or happens to us and we have no control. Well, Jesus highlights otherwise. He says, you do have control. You do have a say. You do have a decision. Yeah, but I can't help it. No, you can help it. No, but I can't. No, you can. You may not know how to help it yet. We're just talking about the idea of whether the decision is possible or not. Paul highlighted this to a church that was freaking out, the church of Philippi. He was in jail. He was in prison. And, you know, they're like, our pastor, Paul, is in prison. What are we going to do? Oh, no, oh, no. Nero's the emperor. How are we going to da-da-da-da? And Paul writes them a letter of joy. That's what Philippians is called, the letter of joy. And he wrote it from a prison cell. And look at what he's told them, Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. Another command. In other words, don't let whatever is tearing you apart tear you apart. And we're not talking about how yet. This is probably an adjustment for a lot of us when we view this emotional thing because we think it just takes over and we can't do anything about it. No, Jesus is suggesting you can. Okay, how many Dodger fans are there? Okay, quite a few. You watch the World Series, of course. Yankee fans, we won't even talk. I get it. I'm not a big Dodger fan or Yankee fan or baseball fan. Love the sport, picnic sport. Hard to get excited about opening day when there's about 155 games left. But I'm that guy that jumps in the World Series, you know. So I'm the person you don't like. But wow, game one. I mean, are you kidding me? Some of you don't know. Let me give it to you. Bottom of the 10th. Which means the game's over, that whoever leads in the score is gonna win. So bottom of the 10th, Dodgers out, Dodgers are up. Up to bat, they were down in the count. So they were behind, bottom of the 10th. Bases loaded, two outs. Up walks Freddie Freeman. I mean, when they showed the people in the crowd, they're all biting their nails, they're all like, and this guy just walked up like, let's do this. And he just, I mean, I don't even know what the count was, but it was do or die. And he clocked that thing, grand slam, home run. He just walked and held the bat like this. Like dropped the microphone, right? How does that guy do that? How is he not shaking in his boots? How is he not cowering or just swinging it three times trying to get off the field and hope the pressure goes away? How can he walk up? I'll tell you how. He can manage his anxiety. Now, how he does it, we don't know. Experience doing it, don't know. But he did it. Now, we have an advantage as Christians. So that, I don't know, Freddie. I don't know his spirituality. I don't know if he's praying. I don't know what he was doing. Maybe he's got some techniques and cognitive therapy and a bunch of different things he's trying. I don't know. But as Christians, we have the advantage, and I'll get into that in a second. But I'm just highlighting that there's a decision. Now, that isn't to say people won't struggle. There's HSPs. Have you heard of an HSP? Highly sensitive person. So some people are just very sensitive in who they are. So this can be more of a struggle, right? Some people, that's why the whole idea of anxiety and the thought life and all that, some situations, some people will freak out, and other situations, they won't freak out at all. So some of that has to do with who we are as people, and which is really plays into anything we talk about on Sunday morning. Sometimes we start talking about in truth, it's going to be easier for some people to walk in certain truths than other people. It's just how it goes. But let me just ask you this. What is causing you anxiety today? What is kind of tearing you apart? And if you're saying nothing, great. Then what we're talking about, you just keep in mind, because it'll happen. Now, I want to make another disclaimer, because this is going to be a very, I can't even remember the stats, I'll find them, but it's like a lot of people struggle with anxiety. Kissing cousin to that is depression, when you're talking a clinical level. So I want to make sure that you understand we're not talking, maybe you struggle out there today, with GAD, generalized anxiety disorder. And maybe that's been your prognosis, and it's a clinical condition, and you're on medication. We're not talking to you, but we are talking to you, because here's the deal. With GAD, it usually gets to the point where now my brain chemistry is thrown off. Now I need balance, clinically speaking. But often, this happens because there hasn't been management early on, pre-GAD. And so over time, it can become clinical. So even when you're clinical, it's important to understand these principles to help with the clinical. So I just want you to hear that this isn't some, you know, you have no idea. I'm on medication, you know, and I'm under doctor's orders, psychiatrist's orders, and you think I can just say, no, not talking to you. Okay, so we good on that? Because otherwise it'll sound oversimplified and not loving. And that's not the goal here. I'm just trying to get to the base of what Jesus was telling these people. And he told them, you have a decision over what you're obsessing on right now. You have a decision over what you're allowing yourself to process, and it's eating you up. You have a decision, that's all. And we have a lot of triggers today. We have an election in 2 days. Maybe it's at work, it's triggered. Maybe it's in your relationships, there's some anxiety and triggering. Maybe it's about your retirement. Maybe it's over your kids. Maybe it's the wars around the world. A lot of options. But we have to make a decision about where we go or not. And he's saying we have a choice. It's a perspective. He goes on, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. So they don't have jobs. They're not working. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Rhetorical, obviously. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? So he's highlighting that anxiety doesn't help anything. If it did, then you wouldn't be anxious, right? Because you'd be anxious over something, and then it'd go away. But it just keeps going, which means it's not productive. It's not going to help anybody. It's certainly not going to help you. By definition, to be anxious means it's out of your control anyway. When you think about the things that cause your anxiety, it's because you don't know and it's out of your control and you can't. And here's the interesting piece. The more educated the culture today, the more they struggle with anxiety. Because the more you know, almost the more it messes you up to process things that you don't know. I remember I experienced this for the first time in the mission field. I was with a dentist, and I was assisting him on his dental work. And I'm watching what he's doing. Oh, that's what that looks like. Oh, the needle goes into the gum. Wow, it goes in 2 inches. Whoa. What's that bubble next to it? Oh, that's the Novocaine. That's a big bubble thing. And then I'm watching him drill and do whatever and rip. And I'm telling you, man, the next time I sat in a dental office, I was like, is that bubble there? You know. So it's not a knowledge thing either, because we'll always get to the point where the more we know, then there'll be the more that we don't know. All right. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. So they're not making themselves look good. They're not staining themselves and making them colorful. No, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory, whatever he had going, he didn't compare to any of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the fields, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven. In other words, it's temporary. Seasons change, things go green, they go brown. How much more clothed you, O you, a little, thrown into the oven, which he not... Yeah, I know, I appreciate the help. I'm gonna have to get through this myself, okay? No, yeah, what she said. Yeah, that part. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, there it is again, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? In other words, God's got your back. It's a promise. Don't be anxious. But he has a little conditional thing. Oh, you of little faith. That's interesting, and that's revelatory when you think of anxiety. You're anxious when you're putting your trust, when you're putting your faith into something that isn't producing. That's why we have anxiety. If your faith is in you and your abilities and you're freaking out, it's because you don't have the ability to change it. If your faith is in a candidate, if your faith is in a stock market, if your faith is in an economy, if your faith is, these things are moving. They're unstable. They're up and down. There lies your anxiety, up and down. If your faith is in God, that doesn't change, that doesn't move, that is stable, and by the way, promises you food and clothing, no more anxiety. So this becomes this issue of faith. So how to find relief during anxious times? Number two, refocus on God for stability. Refocus on God for stability. You'll find that as your anxious thoughts go out there, you're focusing on things that are unstable, that aren't gonna change anything. And that's where you gotta take that thought and you bring it back to God. Because these are all patterns that we have, right? When we're afraid or whatever, it triggers, and then we go to a place. And usually that place won't provide stability, calmness, and peace like God will. You may have your techniques, you may have your somatic exercises, you may do some things that are very good and very healthy. But as Christians, we have the benefit because we can go to God. The question is, do we? And how often do we? One pastor put it this way, anxiety is like practical atheism. Interesting. I thought it was an interesting statement. Huh. Yeah, because deep down what I'm saying is, I don't believe God cares. I don't believe God changes. I don't even believe if God is there for this thing that's causing me anxiety, so I'm not going there. Provoking thought. But the Apostle Paul, what I would argue had a lot of anxious times, but understood himself and knew what it took to avoid those tearing apart sleepless nights. because he did it one step at a time. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we destroy arguments against every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Jesus. This is about us taking our thoughts, because that's what anxiety is, our thoughts and making them captive, measuring them, looking at them, analyzing them, rather than just letting them go. How often do you do that? Well, depends. I think it was a lifestyle for Paul. It's interesting because when I'm watching the World Series, you know, sometimes they do interviews with some of the players. And in pretty much every sport, when you talk to the team that lost, there's this hope of, well, you know, we'll just put this behind us. You know, we got more ahead, and we just got to get back to our game. We got to get back to the basics. We got thrown off. They're a good team, but we're here because, you know, we got the basics, back to our game, thrown off. It's almost like self-talk. It's almost like they're coaching themselves. I think we probably need to do more of that. Self-talk. Do you ever do that? Probably good not to do it out loud all the time. That'd be a little wonky, but the psalmist, it was a practice of the Jewish people. Psalm 42, 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Look at that self-talk. Hope is hope in God, for I shall again praise him. My salvation and my God. Look at the self-talk. Why am I so down? What's going on, me? This turmoil, don't you forget? Don't you remember? God's in control. He's my salvation. You know what? And I'm gonna praise him. Self-talk. Coaching. So this is about constantly reminding ourselves. And about knowing yourself, and I would just say this, as we kind of just skim this topic right now, this next week, I would just suggest that you try to understand yourself a little better. Try to pay attention to yourself. What triggers your anxiety? And then what are you feeling? How are you handling that or not? Because the more we learn ourselves about ourselves, the better we'll be at this. The better, and those are those deeper places that we find the Lord. Every time I teach something, God likes to bring it to me personally first, which is okay sometimes. Sometimes it's a real bummer. Depends what we're talking about. And this was a real bummer. So I found myself waking up at 2 a.m. Ever done that? Right, show of hand. And then when I woke up, doom, right? And then I watched my thoughts. I started to worry. What if that plane I get on is canceled? Who would I get to preach? And then, and before you know it, my heart's doing this. Now, me, personally, I'm fine. I'm in a comfortable bed. I got my head on the pillow. My wife's next to me. The temperature's great. So, I'm good. But I'm not good because I'm always, and that's another thing about anxiety, it's never now. It's always in the future about the what ifs, worst case scenarios, right? But what did I have to do? Oh, that's right, I'm studying this stuff. Okay, recognize that I don't have to stay here. Yep, I don't. Ooh, wish I could go to bed. Wish I could close my eyes. Am I going to be up for the next 5 hours? Started the happening again. No, I got a decision now. And I'm going to refocus on God. And what do I know true about God? If these things happen, he'll take care of it. If these things end up panning out, maybe it's for the good, and I don't even know yet. And if they never pan out, then it was useless to even go there. So do the right thing. Close your eyes. Because when you close your eyes, you go to sleep. And it was weird. Next morning, wasn't even there. Thoughts weren't even there. Worry wasn't even there. It just came on. And I know a lot of you know what I'm talking about. Because I talked to enough of you to know that a full night's sleep is a gift from heaven. I was reading about fog this week because I thought, yeah, kind of anxiety is like can be like a fog. And I was reading that fog, like a 10 block long, 100 foot wide fog bank is less than one glass of water of moisture. I know. Think what a gallon would do. It would shut down cities. It would shut down airports. It would cause unknown havoc. And I thought, yeah, that's anxiety. Millions of droplets together. But if we could just manage the droplets one at a time, we'll avoid the fog. It's when it goes unmanaged and it's one glass, two glass, three glasses, now we can't see. And so a lot of this is preventative. But also, if you're in it, it's to prevent it from growing as well. There's so much more to say, and we'll say it in the weeks ahead. But let me just give you my life verse, and maybe it'll help you in yours. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think or stress about or have anxiety about or worry about, according to his power that is at work within us. This is the advantage we have as believers when it comes to this topic of anxiety. Lord, I know that all of us here in this room or listening online struggle with versions of this. Some of us are HSPs, highly sensitive people. Some of us, not so much. So the struggle is different. But the answer is the same. That we do have a choice in it, to minimize it, to redirect it, and that our focus wouldn't be on the things of this world, but would be on you. And to know that in the basics of life, in this case, even when you're talking to these people who are stressed out and freaked out, you promise them food and water and clothing. So, Lord, we even cling to those promises. And I just pray for those today that are maybe struggling with their work. Don't know where the next paycheck's going to be. I pray for those that are struggling in relationships and whatever the trigger is for causing anxiety, Lord, that we would just take a couple of these steps. Learn to coach ourselves. Learn to talk to ourselves. Learn about ourselves. But thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're there in the midst of it. In Jesus' name, amen. And let me just say this before you leave. If any of you need prayer, we'll have prayer partners up here on the front. Because sometimes you need prayer in those anxious thoughts as well. So feel free to come up and we'll pray for you. God bless you guys, and we'll see you Wednesday night at Night of Worship.